The next thing we're going to talk about is on the other side of your paper, part two, problems, what then? Okay, so we've set goals, we've decided who's going to teach the children, all of us, what the goals will be. We're going to realize that children aren't miniature adults. They're going to need to they're going to grow in a progression of appropriate, age-appropriate behaviors. We're going to watch out for our focus. We're going to remember that we want to have a balance of love and mercy and law. And we want to remember that we are all an important part of the training process, but things happen. We all know that. So what now? What do you do when, even though you've done your very best, your child or someone you know is not faithful or having problems? The first thing we need to do, and I love that song that you led, is pray. Are you praying? We forget to pray for children. We forget to pray for the parents. We need to be praying about that all the time. Our congregations need to be praying together. And you know, one of my girls, I don't remember whether it was Danielle or Diane, said that one of the congregations they attended when they were at Harding was a congregation that split up every Sunday night, and they went with lists of children into separate rooms, and they prayed by name for the children. We need to pray for our children, for ourselves. It's important work. We need to pray that we'll be strong. We need to pray that there'll be someone there for them if something has happened, someone who can reach them. That's what you need to be praying about. If something's happened, that there's going to be somebody else in that Christian family, somebody else who's going to reach out to them in love and be able to bring them back, mentor them back. Because, you know, things don't go the way you planned. The devil's out there at every single turn waiting to snatch your child or a child that you know every chance he gets. And he's just so happy when you forget to pray about it. That's one of your weapons, is prayer. You might not think of it like that, but when you are united with God and you ask for his strength, when you ask the Holy Spirit to intercede with your spirit when you're grieving about your child, that is powerful. That God is going to send you whatever you need to go on. I just can't talk about that enough. You can tell I feel kind of strongly about it, because there's been times when I've prayed, I didn't know what else to do. I said, you know, Holy Spirit, intercede with my spirit. I don't know what else to do. And, you know, it's powerful. You come out the other side. There is a light at the end of the tunnel. The next thing we need to do, and these points are on your sheet, is when there's a problem, when you see a problem developing, don't be afraid to intervene early. This is what we do in education. The child is not meeting the benchmark, okay? Little Johnny or whoever, Rachel or whoever your child is, has become a chronic liar. You need to intervene. Don't just think that, oh, it's just the phase they're going through or something like that. You need to intervene. That's what we do. We get a plan. We get a plan. That's what we do in education. We make a plan. What are we going to do? Who's going to be involved? How are we going to fix it? And we start working on it. And we look for measurable results. And that's what we don't do enough of. We need to intervene with the child wherever that sin problem is, or with the family, wherever the problem is. And hopefully the parents are willing to listen. The child needs to be shown love and instruction and given something positive to do, some positive feedback. Positive feedback is so important. In order to do this, the church needs to be involved. It is not only the responsibility of the parents. And I put that the elders and the church leadership need to mentor families by giving teaching and guidance. And this happens on several levels. The elders need to know the members. So you say, so I'm in a congregation and we don't have elders. That doesn't matter. There's leadership there. There's a family or a someone in your congregation that is, probably, you might be surprised, willing to mentor you, but you have to make yourself available for that intervention. You know, sometimes people feel so protective of what's going on, even if that's not a good thing, they shut themselves off from help. But be open to help. If there's an eldership, the elders need to be having instruction for families, whether it's private or in a group setting. There needs to be family instruction, marriage counseling. And this is a real void in the church, I believe, is that we don't have enough people that are equipped for this kind of counseling and mentoring. There needs to be teaching. What we need to say is, that's the problem. First, let's study about it, and then let's get a plan. You know, a lot of families have created messes because they can't manage their own finances. That's where it starts. So they think, oh, I've got to have a job, and he's got to have a job, and that's why we're never home, and we can't make it to church because we're working. Wait a minute. Do you know how to manage your finances to begin with? Are you strapped, but yet every time you walk in, you've got a Starbucks in your hand, your nails are done, and, you know. Really, you need to think about how things are going and how you're managing your resources. And this is where training comes in. A lot of us have gotten all mixed up. Our money's going every which way. We think we've got to have a housekeeper and a gardener and a this or a that, and I'm too busy. Well, why are you so busy? Because your priorities are all mixed up. And this is where an eldership and church leadership can help. So when there's problems, there needs to be training. Even before there's a problem, let's start the training. Let's start the family training. Let's understand our top priority is giving. Your top priority before you do anything else. It slays me to see people that say, well, we just can't give right now. Really? I think you have something you could give. Have you put it as a priority? Why don't you try it? Take that step of faith and see what will happen when you give first. When you put the Lord first, that's the way it should be. You give to the Lord first, and then the rest will fall in place. Elders can help with parents who are suffering, with families who are suffering. And so can your sisters. But you need to be available. That's the other problem we see. People just sometimes aren't available. Or they think that sister so-and-so ought to be available to me. Well, maybe she's not. Maybe open yourself up to this other person. Sometimes the quietest, meekest person has got the wealth of information to give you. The experience that has been there, has done that with their teenagers, knows what it's like, can tell you, you know, well, in retrospect, I wish I would have done that. And that's what I've heard from some of you today. You told me after the lesson, I think I could have done better. Well, so do I. It's not too late to change it. If you learn some lessons, don't let anything happen. Don't let any problem happen where you don't learn from it. Good can come from it. When there's a problem, learn. Say to yourself, the Lord's teaching me something. I don't see it yet. I'm going to get it soon. I want to know what I can learn from this. And so can my family. So can the church. When there's a problem, learn from it. Don't let it just be like, oh, all these problems are weighing me down. Look for the learning. Another thing that is important is to provide resources that are within the realm of the church. And this goes along with the previous point about elders and church leaders helping families. Sometimes we try to give help that we really shouldn't be giving. For instance, maybe there's a widow. She's got a family. But we step in and take over what the family should be doing. You know, I didn't understand that for a long time. Or perhaps there's someone who just doesn't, as I said, know how to manage their money. And so we're always having to give them money. We think it's the church's job to pay their bills. That's not really our job. Yes, we provide benevolence. Yes, we care for those who are truly in need, but it is not our job to be paying PG&E bills and phone bills and, you know, car repairs and whatnot. We need to give the help that we can give that is scriptural. We need to be really careful about that, because what we do is we put ourselves in a position of enabling people who aren't living right. And that enabling, if you're not familiar with the word, means that we make it easy for them to do the wrong thing by helping them when they need to be retrained. So we need to be really careful about that kind of help. So when I'm talking about problems, there's all kinds of problems that affect children. You know, it could be anything from the parents having, difficulty with substances. It could be anger problems in the home. It could be sexual problems in the home between the parents. It could be finances. It could be loss of job or death. There's a lot of things that can happen. And then as the children get older, it can be their own sin, their own choices that can be causing the problem. And what we need to do, first of all, is know what right living is, live it ourselves, and then be training our children to do that. When that fails, for some reason, if they start making bad choices, then we need to be seeking help for that. Don't be ashamed to get help. I think a lot of people feel that there is a stigma in asking for social, you know, networking or emotional help. There is no shame in that if you are willing to take what instruction is given. If you're not willing to take the instruction, then you ought to be ashamed, okay? When there's instruction available and support available, be willing to listen. It's so important. Another thing that we face a lot of now is our mental health issues. And sometimes in the church, we're not really equipped to handle that. I've seen a lot of preachers and elders kind of take a step back because they don't quite know what to do. But you know what? They can learn too. We can all learn. We can all learn empathy, but not enabling. Okay? Are you seeing a difference? We can be supportive and sympathetic, but if someone has a genuine illness that they actually do need a medication for to balance their brain or whatever, we don't know. We aren't in the business of psychiatry. I mean, in some respects we are, but we are not a qualified psychiatrist or therapist. What we can give is the spiritual guidance. So we need to realize the limitations that we have and sometimes refer people. And again, there's a real void in the church of Christian support. And so if you know of a person who is qualified in that area, share. We need to know who they are. We need that support. We need, and I think it would behoove some of our members to, you know, if there is a man who is interested in that kind of work, to become a qualified therapist who teaches from a Christian perspective. This is so important, because if you go, a word of caution, if you do go to a worldly therapist or a worldly psychiatrist, you better watch out. You better know you're the word and what you're, you know, you obey God rather than men, because they're going to tell you some crazy stuff. They're going to advise you if you're not happy in your marriage, well, maybe you might want to get a divorce. They're going to say, well, what about you? Don't you ever think about you? And you're thinking, yeah, that's why I'm here. But you need to be careful who you share your information with also. When you're seeking help, please be sure that it is confidential. Sometimes we share or we come to a place and we're sharing our burdens and it's not appropriate, and pretty soon everybody knows every bit of stuff that they shouldn't know. And I'm talking about, you know, sometimes we even, you know, in the assembly. We might be sharing things or in the form of repentance, asking for prayer. People don't need to know all the dirt. They don't need to know all the dirt. And you might be going around talking to this one, talking to that one. I might have been guilty of that a few times myself when I was really burdened. But know what the appropriate place is and who you can trust. Who you can trust. Sometimes just talking something out with a person you can trust, either an elder, a preacher, or a sister. This is where we come in the training process. If you can talk something out with a sister and just kind of bounce it back and forth, what is the godly course? You can get a real handle on which way to go with the problem, and you can know that it's not going to go any further. I think that's so important. And if you happen to have been the talebearer that shared somebody else's issue, please repent of that and don't do that again. Amen. Don't repeat people's dirt. The person told you that thinking that it wouldn't go any further, and it's really an important aspect of supporting one another. And then we need to not be afraid to teach the truth. So when our teens are going astray, we need to stand firm for what the truth is. Abortion is wrong. Premarital sex is wrong. Don't be wishy-washy. Okay? Don't say, well, you know, you're drinking a little with your friends. Oh, I know, you're just going through a thing. It's not okay. Amen. This is part of protecting their reputation as they get older. You know, the goal is to be an elder. What's the qualification for an elder? A good reputation. Don't let that reputation be soiled. If you can possibly help it, help them do the right thing. Again, help them make good connections with people. Go places where they're going to get the support they need. Positive activities, you know. Do you take them out, as I said, for the hike, the teen overnight in Angel's Camp, whatever thing it is, put out that effort so that they can get there. But don't be afraid to teach what the truth is. And sometimes I think parents kind of back down on that. And again, it has to be with the love. But whenever there are things going on in a congregation, it's always a red flag to me that the truth has not been preached when you see a lot of women dress immodestly in a congregation. There needs to be some clear teaching about that. And it's for the protection of the men and the women. Amen. In that congregation. Things happen. Shocking things happen between brethren when they're tempted and they fall into sin. And modesty is where a lot of that begins. And you might say, well, what's the matter with those men? No, we've been brainwashed by society to accept a low standard of how we carry ourselves and how we act and dress as women. We need to hold that standard high. And don't let your kids be bullied off it. Don't say, oh, I've seen so many families just throw up their hands. Oh, I can't, you know, I let them look in the mirror and see what they really look like in those pants. Okay, if you know what they really look like and it's telling too much, they need to take them off. Don't be afraid to tell the truth. Because it's a ripple effect. As soon as you start lowering that standard, it's hard to get it back, hard to get back the appropriate behavior. Another thing we can do when there are problems, and this sometimes is hard, is have contact with those that are having the problems. And especially, it's hard to have contact with insolent young people. I'm going to say it. Okay, when you say hello to somebody and they're snarling at you, so what if they snarl at you? So what? They're going to remember who spoke to them. Do you know that there are people that have fallen away from the Pleasant Hill Church of Christ, young people who said, I went to church, nobody talked to me. Mm-hmm. Nobody talked to me. So are we so busy when we get to the building or when we're at an outing that we can't sit and eat with a young person or the kids' table? Are we so busy? Is there such big, important business that we can only sit with our little family clique? or we only sit with the sister that we like to talk to?
Amen.
Come on. Our job is to reach out. We're going to reach out and we're going to make those kids know that they're important. Or the brother or sister who's fallen into some kind of a problem. They're important to us. How do you say that? You walk over and you sit by them. You talk to them. You give them a hug, whether they like it or not.
Amen.
Okay? Because everybody needs to know that they're loved. And if you don't at least greet them, they're going to think, oh, they're all judging me. Right? That's what they think. I've been there. I've done things wrong as a teenager. I thought, ooh, I think everybody knows what I've been doing. Ooh, you know. Show them love. Offer to take them somewhere. They might not go, but you offered. All right? You made it appealing. You went out of your way. You drove across town, picked them up, drove them back this way, spent your whole day, drove them back home when they had parents that could have done it. But you did it because you love them. And you know, they're going to remember that. Doesn't it say train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is older, he will not depart from it? You've shown them love. You've extended yourself to them. Find out what they're interested in. Give yourself some common ground. I know some of you go to children's baseball games. You're busy. You go and you sit there. You show them that you care. They have a performance. You go to their performance. You know what they're about. You talk to them. Okay? It's really important. And there are some blessed people at my congregation that always ask about my son. Now, he will not come to the building. But they always ask about him, and then I always say, so-and-so was asking about you. And he goes, oh, yeah. You know, it's nice to be remembered. Send them a card. And one thing I did not want to do today was get up here and tell you to call people, send them a card. You know, it's a little more than that, sisters. You need to sacrifice. Get yourself out there. And I know the easiest thing to do at the potluck is to sit with your group. But break out of it. Break out of it. Go and talk to the kids. They need you. They need to know that you care. They're not a bunch of little animals sitting over there making a mess. They are little souls developing. They need you. All right. Sorry. Then, the parents involved, as I said, need to seek help. And it takes a lot of humility to say, okay, we're having a problem. We're having a problem. But we can always change, right? This is what we were just talking about on the break. Our family's having a problem, but we can do better. We can do better. We can learn how to respect each other when we're talking instead of yelling. We can learn how to set some boundaries and show our kids that we mean what we say, and then we'll do some other things that will be, you know, maybe the issue is attendance, and then we'll do something fun together. You have to keep evolving as a Christian. You have to keep saying, okay, this didn't work, I'm going to try this. That didn't work out, we're going to try that. Keep going. Don't give up. All right, and then number 8, this is big. What I want you to remember is that when there is a problem with sin, it is not the end of the matter. It never has been. Since the first sin, God has made a plan. And there's hope. So no matter what kind of sin you or your children are involved in, there's hope. There's hope. Don't just say, oh, you know, he's out there. He or she, my daughter, she went off, did this. I can't handle it. They're deep in sin. Because you know what? If you don't keep contact with them, then there's no relationship to bring them back with. You have got to maintain a relationship with those people, especially when it's your child. The hardest thing is when a child has rejected you and all you believe in. I said, no, I'm not going to do that. You have got to maintain a relationship with boundaries. You have got to find some kind of common ground. When they have wounded you, when they have screamed in your face, said horrible things to you, said you did nothing but torture them in church, you know, I've heard it all. You still need to find a way to show love because God loved you when you were still a sinner.
Amen.
And you need to show that love to others. This is what it's all about, is reflecting God's love.
Amen.
When we were most unlovable in sin, God loved us. We're going to still love our kids. We're still going to love everybody in the body. We might not like what we're doing, what they're doing, and we need to be clear about that. Okay? We need to be clear that there are some things that we're, you know, in my house, you're not going to do this. You're not going to watch that. I'm not going to do this with you. But there's the rest of the world out here for us. And we're going to find a place of common ground where we can still have a relationship, because you cannot draw anybody to Christ and let your light shine if you don't have a relationship. You can't just call them up out of the blue and say, hey, I thought you'd want to hear the gospel tonight. They have no relationship with you, but you can rebuild it. You can rebuild it. You can bring it back. Or maybe it's a parent that's treated you badly. Can you forgive them? People do things. And even if they're not sorry, don't let that anger and bitterness build up in you toward a person to where you cannot even be civil and you become the zoom in. They did this. They did that. I can't get past it. You need to remember the love side, okay? It's really a big, big deal. And then also, church members need to be careful not to pull away from problems unless scriptural discipline is warranted. Now, if a person has been in rebellion and the church has gone to them and they've gone with two or three and they have been, people have tried to teach them and they have worked with this person and they insist on this life of sin, scriptural discipline is then warranted. That is so hard, even in families. But that doesn't happen so often. And you know what I've even heard people say who are on the Zoom outside? They've said, you guys need to get over it. You disfellowshipped somebody, get over it. Get over it? The reason we disfellowshipped them was to bring them back to Christ. That's the purpose of being disfellowshipped. So it's serious. But the rest of the situations where there is not disfellowship, we need to be extending ourselves at every opportunity. Don't give up. You know, they have that old thing about the sales pitch. It takes I don't know how many times before the sale is made. You need to keep trying. Don't give up. I'm telling you, people didn't give up on me when I was straddling the fence for years. I thought, oh, I can be worldly over here, and then I want to be worldly. So many people are in that same dilemma. They're straddling the fence. They're kind of pulled, and, you know, and we can help them. But you can't help them if you don't have contact. It's not going to happen magically. It's not like, woo, you're coming back. So keep working on it. And then finally, please do not let discouragement take over. That is what Satan loves. When you are discouraged, he just loves it because you bring everybody down with you. He loves that, oh, they're all feeling sorry for themselves over there. They're miserable. Don't be miserable. Don't let that discouragement weigh you down. You have Christ. God is bigger than all these problems. God is bigger than all these problems. God, from the beginning of time, created the universe, brought the people out of Israel. You've heard it recounted. Every time you read your Bible, it's there. He has done powerful things. He is Jehovah God. Don't forget that. And you're in his family. You ought to be celebrating that. That's your victory. And yes, we get discouraged. Yes, we feel downhearted. Yes, people hurt us. But don't let that color your whole world. You need to persevere. That's the thing. You need to keep going. You need to realize that you can only control yourself. This is what I talk about with some of my sisters all the time. You can't make anybody do anything, so you can control yourself, your own attitude, right? You can say, okay, I'm going to fake it till I make it. I'm going to get that smile on. I'm going to go down there. I'm going to feel good. I'm going to, then pretty soon you are doing well. You do have reclaimed that joy that you know is you, there for you. Don't go into, you know, one time I gave a lesson here, I think it was, I called it the pity party. Don't live in your own personal pity party about how bad it is for you. You know, my husband doesn't cooperate with me. My family's a Christian. My congregation's small. Nobody will come with me. I've tried that. It didn't work. We blah, blah, blah. Stop it. Control yourself. All right. Let you be in charge of your emotions through Jesus Christ. Don't let everything control you. When you let everything control you, who wants to hear that? Who wants to be around you? Try to lift out of that. Seek out support from your sisters. Sisters, it's contagious. I'll help you. You help her. She's helping the kids. She's inviting me in. I'm inviting the kids. We're going to do this. We're going to do that. And pretty soon, everybody's working together. It's contagious. Don't let it go the other way. Satan loves that. So, I think I'm about done. And I did want to share a couple of thoughts with you in closing. I want each of you to think about your own history with children, with training children. And I want you to think about something that you can do better. Whether it's in your own home, whether it's with the children at the congregation, some kids you know, some relatives you have, whether it's with your grown children who've fallen away, whatever, just think about it. This is an important part of educating ourselves in the Lord's work, is making an application to ourselves, thinking about, what did I get out of that? What am I going to do now? Is there something I can do more? Am I going to be sacrificial? What more can I do? Think about it. I don't want you to tell me, you know, I'm not going to make you turn and talk or anything, but I want you to really think about what you can do. Whether it's any of the things we've talked about, whether it's getting down there and cleaning the building to free somebody else up to do something else, whatever thing you can do, think about it and make a commitment to do that. And once you have done that, I want you to consider yourself today, if there's any area of your life that you need support for, if you want to become a Christian, if you know that you have erred in some way, if you know that there is some sin burdening you, the sisters in this congregation would love to work with you and talk with you about that, encourage you from the scriptures, become stronger and lifted up, find that positive outlook again toward your own life and those of the children around you. If there's anyone here, we're not going to extend a formal invitation, but we do want to encourage and exhort all of you to examine yourself. And if you do need that support during the lunch or sometime today, you all have the program, you have the phone numbers here, you know, one of the brethren or one of the sisters can come and talk to you. So I would encourage you to go out there, and it's a trite phrase, but make a difference.